Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The subject of the new birth, being born again, is a much-mentioned religious matter. There's so many doctrines floating about concerning the new birth. Some check out about every source of information concerning it except the Bible that teaches the truth about it. People consider some experience that they have had that explains about their new birth. Others look upon it as simply a change in their lives. People talk about born-again Christians. And friend, the very phrase is redundant when you understand the scriptural teaching about the new birth. In this lesson, we're going to consider what is revealed in Scripture, and only in passing might we touch upon some of the fallacious concepts being suggested. I simply wish to discuss with you, calmly and quietly, the new birth. Now, this subject was raised and taught by Jesus and is recorded for us in John the 3rd chapter when he was teaching a single individual, Nicodemus. So let us proceed with a precept upon precept, line upon line investigation, with an occasional reference to a related passage. The account begins, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now usually there was a strong confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 reveals some of the most condemning language in all the Bible when Jesus condemned the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and other transgressions, making the law of God of none effect. The Pharisees were a very strict religious party of the Jews, and the New Testament concept of them is that they were very religious and ritualistic, but they were not righteous. Now, we're not sure that Nicodemus would fit that characterization, however, because he does show more concern regarding Jesus than usual. He is a ruler, therefore one who was supposed to be very knowledgeable. He was a leader. Now, much speculation has been given as to why Nicodemus came by night. We're not told, and we shall not add to that speculation. Suffice it to say, he came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus had a great deal of respect for Jesus because of the miracles that Jesus did. And by these miracles, Nicodemus was convinced that Jesus had come from God. And he addressed Jesus as Rabbi, and that means an exalted teacher. Now, whether he considered him to be the Son of God at this point, we certainly cannot say that. But doubtless because of the teaching that Jesus had done, this was a matter he had considered in view of the fact that Jesus had been declared as God's Son. And the fact that Nicodemus had respect for him as coming from God would lead us to think that there was a real probability that he was a believer, or at least near to being one, even as he came to Jesus. The fact that Jesus took the time to discuss so vital a theme with even an audience of one shows the great concern our Lord demonstrated for even one person. We see also one of the purposes of miracles, namely, this was evidence that Jesus was the Son of God. John had said these same things when he said that all of these signs were done that were written that ye might believe. Now in John 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Friend, whatever is involved in the new birth or being born again, Jesus declared it is absolutely essential for going to heaven. Salvation is dependent upon being born again. The kingdom of God is the Lord's church. The church is that which the Lord shall deliver to the Father when he comes again, 1 Corinthians 15:24, God's kingdom. So at the very start, even with the words verily, verily, that conveys the certainty and the necessity of his statement, Jesus impresses on Nicodemus and on us the necessity of being born again. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now at this point, Nicodemus sorely misunderstood the teaching of Jesus. Jesus was using the matter of being born as a figure of speech to illustrate the spiritual new birth that must take place. Nicodemus was thinking in terms of a physical birth, while Jesus was teaching in terms of a spiritual one. It was obvious to Nicodemus that a second physical birth was impossible. Yet he really didn't know what Jesus meant. Therefore, Jesus expresses the matter of being born again in additional terms that draws the sharp distinction between a physical and a spiritual birth. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now you see, Jesus first said, Except a man be born again. Then he expanded on that and said, Except a man be born of water and the Spirit. So being born again and born of water and the Spirit are simply expressions denoting precisely the same thing. The new birth involves being born of water and the Spirit. And Jesus makes it clear he's not talking about a physical birth or one of the flesh. He's talking about a spiritual one. The spiritual new birth he is teaching involves being born of water and the Spirit. Being born of water has no reference whatever to the physical birth of man. To suggest that is to suggest nonsense in the words of Jesus. Obviously, one could not and would not be born again if he had not been born physically. But the birth of which he is speaking included being born of water and the Spirit. Both are parts of the new birth process. Now consider just here a parallel passage in Titus chapter 3. Paul said, For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now please note the word regeneration. It means a new life. And there is a washing involved in this regeneration and this coming to this new life. This is parallel to the statement of Jesus about being born of water. Romans 6:3-4 reads, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Friend, when we're baptized, we enter into a newness of life. What is that, except being born again? When we're baptized, we enter into Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now, a new creature is one who has been born again. He has entered upon the newness of life. This occurred when he obeyed the command to be baptized. This is what it means to be born of, a product of, water. We are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, and we become new creatures. Note also the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Friend, it's not the Holy Spirit, one of the persons of the Godhead, which needs to be renewed. It is man that is to be renewed. This renewal is the work of the Holy Spirit. Every person that has ever been born again, according to the Bible, has been born again as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. But how does the Holy Spirit do that work? Is it due to some predetermined destiny of everybody? No, not that. Is it by some experience or something better felt than told, some ecstatic mystery? No, not that. If so, why does the Holy Spirit choose some and dismiss others? Is God a respecter of persons, even though Paul and Peter both have denied that He is? Peter wrote, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Peter says, "We are begotten by the word of God." We are born by that word. And this harmonizes with what James wrote in James 1 and verse 18, "Of His own will begat He us," how? "With the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Friend, we are begotten by the word. Paul told the church in Corinth that they had been begotten by the gospel, 1 Corinthians 4:15. The Holy Spirit makes a person a new creature through the influence of the Word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Being born of the Spirit is to go according to the directions of the Spirit as given in the Word itself being given by the Holy Spirit. It's not some direct miraculous operation upon man. The Holy Spirit operates, but He operates through the Word in the conversion of man. This is what it means to be born of the Spirit. The new birth involves following the teaching of the Spirit, even to being baptized in water. One cannot escape the singularity of meaning in such words, born again, renewing, regeneration, newness of life, new creature. All of this is talking about the new birth. Further, Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Now, possibly no text has been more abused by those who teach the direct operation of the Holy Spirit than this text. Nicodemus was still laboring under misunderstanding. Jesus continues to explain. He uses the wind to illustrate the effect of the new birth on a person. Now, He is not teaching that the Holy Spirit is out here somewhere floating around ready to zap somebody, as one teacher put it. And we cannot tell just who and when He's going to zap the next one. The wind is not compared to the Holy Spirit, but to the one who is born. So, or thus it is, with the one who is born of the Spirit. One does not physically see the wind. He sees the evidence of the wind. Neither does one see a spiritual rebirth, because it is spiritual. We can, however, see the evidence of it. We see it in the lives of those who are reborn. They bear the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. They are not the same as before because they are new creatures. Their physical stature is the same. They look the same. They weigh the same. There's no physical alteration. But there is the result in their lives of having been born again. Jesus is once again emphasizing the spiritual nature of that which He is discussing. And Nicodemus is still bewildered. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" Now here was Nicodemus, a teacher of spiritual matters. It seems there may be a slight rebuke on the part of Christ here toward Nicodemus, but if it is, it is slight. That this teacher of spiritual matters could not grasp the spiritual concept. But it was at this point that Jesus then turns to give a background to the new birth. and that which precedes the new birth, and then the understanding for Nicodemus and for us as well ought to be complete. First, Jesus presents both the certainty and the source of his teaching. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. John 3. Now the source, and therefore the authority behind his teaching, is that this teaching came from heaven. This is not an earthly or human-originated doctrine. Nobody went into heaven to get it, but Jesus brought it down with him. He, the Son of Man, as he is often referred to, and he referred to himself in this fashion, with emphasis upon his humanity as well as deity, he is the source of this teaching. He says, we do know, we have seen. He speaks of our witness. There is no mistake concerning the authority of this matter. The certainty of its truthfulness is also stressed in this paragraph. Now there's an idea that these words were not spoken by Jesus, but were words that were recorded by John later on. Now whether the words are quotations of Jesus' conversation, or the inspired record through John, that's really of no consequence as far as their meaning is concerned. But the context seems to necessitate that Jesus is still talking to Nicodemus here. Verse 22 starts a new thought about things Jesus did. But there is nothing to indicate that Jesus had ceased to speak at verse 10. Just because he uses the third person at times in the verses 11 through 21 does not demand that they are not the words of Jesus. He used the third person to refer to himself on other occasions. Whatever be the accuracy on that minor matter, consider the next step. In John 3 and verse 14, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now Jesus calls to mind an Old Testament event, something recorded in Numbers chapter 21. When Israel was complaining against God, fiery serpents came into their midst and many died. The Israelites eventually cried to Moses to intercede before God that they might be spared. God instructed Moses to make a brass serpent and lift it on a pole, and those that looked thereupon would be spared. Even so, there must be a lifting up of Christ. Friend, Christ was lifted up in three ways. He was lifted up on the cross, which is probably the primary meaning here. He was lifted up from the grave and later lifted up into heaven. And by these things, Christ became the author of our salvation. Before there can be a new birth, there must be the recognition of that which deity has done on man's behalf. Without the death of Christ, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension into heaven, there would be no such thing as being born again. Before the new birth, there was the sacrifice of Christ. And Jesus continued, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. At least five times in that passage, Jesus stressed the necessity of faith in him. Now, he never taught salvation by faith only, but he did teach salvation by faith. He did not come into the world to condemn. He came to save. Of course, those who choose to reject his salvation bring upon themselves their condemnation. They are condemned in spite of what deity has done to save them. Christ died on the cross. He was raised and he ascended into heaven, and that is what deity has done. Believing in Christ is that which man must do. This precedes the new birth. Notice the emphasis, friend, on the deity of Christ in the identification of him as the only begotten Son of God. 5 times in Scripture he is so identified. It is tragic that some modern perversions of Scripture so often have rendered the Greek term monogenes, which means only begotten, as simply only. Jesus is not the only Son of God. Adam was called the Son of God. The Israelites were called God's sons and daughters. People who come to God through Christ today are sons and daughters of God. But Jesus is the only one to ever be identified as God's only begotten Son. This was a designation of him first made in the revelation of his incarnation, John 1 and verse 14. It is one of the many evidences of his deity. Faithful brethren are not about to surrender this evidence to anybody simply to defend some book that some call the Bible, which has been produced by men who do not even believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who even deny the deity of Christ. Such perversions as the Revised Standard Version and the New International Version, and nearly all of the individually produced versions, make this glaring affront toward Christ. Some of our own brethren have rushed to the defense of these perversions, and they should be ashamed. They claim the word simply means unique. Friend, there's not a living soul that cannot be called unique. That's no distinction concerning Christ. He was not just another living person. He was and is the only begotten Son of God, deity in the flesh, so identified by the Holy Spirit, and that is exactly where faithful brethren are going to leave it. Before the new birth, there must have been the provision for it by the deeds of deity, and then there must be the faith of man. But there is also repentance, a turning from darkness to light. We read, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." John 3:19-21. Friend, leaving the darkness of sin and coming to the light of Christ involves a change of mind. This is turning from one to the other. This is repentance, which is essential before being born again. It precedes the new birth, and without it there can be no new birth. Those who have come to Christ have been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom, Colossians 1 and verse 13. They have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. But now we have before us the entire process of being born again. It begins by the virtue and the merit of Christ and his sacrifice. It is appropriated by man through faith, repentance, and baptism into Christ. It is all accomplished by conformity to the teaching given through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It is not something mysterious, or confusing, or bewildering, or beyond our understanding. It is the same as conversion to Christ. It is the same as obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian. Those born again are born into the household or the family of God, which is his church, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Those who are born again are Christians. They are members of the church of Christ. And if I should search for ages for words that would make the necessity of the new birth emphatically impressive, I could never find words more pronounced than those uttered by the Lord himself when he originally taught the new birth. Our Lord said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so we send forth the message to one and all. ye must be born again. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.